My title this morning is Being Comes Before Doing. Now, I believe that people are knowingly or unknowingly deeply driven in regards to a sense of identity, who they are. And yet, this is nothing new. When I was a teenager, and you're going to guess what age is it, in the late 70s, when the punk bands were around, there was a band called X-Ray Spec, and their lead singer was polystyrene. Now, they actually had a big hit with a record called Identity. Now, I could easily sing it, because you don't have to be in tune, but I'm not going to, okay? But the chorus went like this. It says, "Identity is the crisis, can't you see?" So we are here some 36 years later, and for the world we live in, that chorus has never been relevant. And I came across this piece regarding identity. It says, "It is interesting to note that when asked what is your identity, many people often responded with a quizzical look or a blank stare. Some will say something like, that depends, but the most profound answer and that seems most accurate is, my identity is determined by a complex mix of things." Oh, that's as clear as mud then. But it's complicated, and that's understandable. Our identity is formed from many factors, such as from our childhood, in growing and relating to the people that are around us in particular places. Identity forms within families through such terms of being the son of or the daughter of. Environments that shape our identity. There are other environments that can form our identity. Maybe it's we're from a working class background, or middle class or upper class. Maybe you're an immigrant from. These all shape our identity. Maybe you were an adopted child. That shapes your identity. All bearing on shaping our identity. Sometimes people display their identity through wearing badges or custom-made t-shirts. I'm sure we've all been through that phase. I won't tell you some of mine. And sometimes through tattoos or piercings. Now, when I, in my late teens, early 20s, and I'm not generalizing this by what I'm about to say. I'm talking about myself personally. I had an earring. And my mum didn't want me to have an earring, but I felt it made me someone. That was my showing my identity. When I became a Christian, on that day I realized that it had no relevance to who I was. And that's just me. I'm not saying that generally. That was just for me. Some people create a look that incidentally makes a statement about their identity. People can create a look that incidentally makes a statement by their identity. But it's not just that. Society recognizes a person's identity in a number of official ways. Through birth certificates, through passports, through marriage certificates. But society also tells us that it's our activity that determines our identity. What you do shapes who you are, how you act. And I put "your activity determines your identity" into Google. And you get activities that supposedly make you, and I don't know quite how this fits in with them, but makes you smarter, happier, and taller. Okay. Yeah. So, it just shows you, I don't think Google always knows what it's going on about, but it's that striving, you see it in the world, that striving to try and be someone, whether it's someone in the movies or some rock star or pop star, it's trying to find who you are. But however, when we give our lives, ah, yeah. Yes. There you go. Right. So, yes. That's not my dog, and no animal was hurt in the making of this photograph, okay? And if you want to go to our activity determines our identity, could you do the next one up, Dave? There, so. Okay. But however, when we give our lives to Christ, we enter a new kingdom. The next slide, Dave. Oh, okay, all right, thank you. I'll have to practice that. A kingdom where in Christ we are given a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, if we have truly been transformed by God, then we are on a journey to becoming different from who we were before. Would you agree with that? Yes. Thank you, Eric. Eric would agree with that. Okay, Dave. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... Oh, it's one back, Dave. I think I would leave it, Dave. We'll leave it. Yeah. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are not reformed. We are not rehabilitated. We are re-educated. We are recreated. So, Colossians 3:1-10. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. That was our old life, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We are a new creation, and we should be in that journey demonstrating being that new creation. The secret of the Christian life is not a changed life, it is an exchanged life. It's not that we simply are taking on some new sets of morals and standards in attempting to change our activities and our attitudes. At the moment of conversion, we give God our old life. We'll see the demonstration of that in a couple of weeks through baptism. And he puts that old life away. And he comes in, lives in us. Isn't that a wonder? I can't get my head around that. But I know that's the truth. He comes and lives in us by his Holy Spirit. That God promises to abide in us. He settles in us. He rests in us. He's part of us. And he promises never to leave us. We sometimes foolishly try other means and maybe leave him, but he will never leave us. And he fills us and he empowers us with his Spirit. So our identity in Christ goes a lot deeper than just some legalistic list of do's and don'ts. Yes, out of our identity there is activity. We're not to be holy humming in a corner. But it's not activity so God would love us. He already has. It's not activity so that God would accept us. Because in Christ, he already does. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are who determines what we do. It's not that we live differently than the world so that God would accept us. It's that we live differently because God has already accepted us. You know, if you take that first part. We live differently than the world so that God would accept us. All you're going to live under is law and religion. And that's not what we're about. If we truly are trying to be like him, then it's going to look radically different from the world. Because Jesus was and is radically different from the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Therefore, part of our new identity in Christ is a changed behavior. A behavior that Jesus instructs us about from his Sermon on the Mount. In the series of verses that are known as the Beatitudes. They're in Matthew 5, 1 to 11. Jesus says, well, he says in a minute, "But now when he was saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And then verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." These are the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. Remember, being comes from doing. For what we do is always determined by who we are. The Beatitudes are not a set of rules. They're not like the Ten Commandments by which we are to live. The Ten Commandments have to do with actions. The Beatitudes have to do with attitudes. The Ten Commandments have to do with conduct. The Beatitudes have to do with character. And it's, as believers, it's vital that we take on these Beatitudes, as our actions flow from our attitude and our conduct issues out of our character. These Beatitudes take us down a path towards a spirit-filled and controlled life. A path that begins in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's no reward to be found in poverty. Jesus is not talking about poverty. These are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize their total wretched poverty, spiritually speaking, apart from Jesus. And then you link that in with verse 4. Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It's not simply enough to realize that without Jesus we are poverty stricken spiritually. Blessings arise from the fact that we are burdened by it. It's not enough to simply realize that without Jesus, we are in that spiritual poverty. Blessings arise from the fact that we are burdened by it, sorrowful of our spiritual condition. We mourn over the fact of where our spiritual condition is. Isaiah got to this place and said, "Woe is me." Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then Jesus moves on in verse 5. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, the picture of the Greek word translated to English here of meek is of an animal that has been domesticated. I'm not talking about a dog. It's like a wild stallion that you see in these films, when these cowboys ride them and break them. to the point where when the horse moves or it turns or stops, it's all done by a slight touch of the reins. The stallion's will has been broken and submitted to the master's will. And so it is with us as believers who know something of a spirit-controlled life. We realize that without Jesus, we are spiritual poverty. And this should bring a burden to our hearts and a mourning over our spiritual neglect, so that we come under the control of our master's will. So that our will is lost in the master's will, to a point where we join Jesus' statement at the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Verse 6, Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." It's interesting when you look at that. It's not those who are hungering and thirsting after happiness that are satisfied, but rather those who strive for righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in their own lives. And how about that for God's ways not being our ways? The satisfied ones are not those who have arrived at righteousness, but those who hunger and thirst for it. And here is the kingdom of God at work as only the way the kingdom of God can work. We're hungering and we're thirsting, and yet at the same time being filled. And you might say, "Well, I don't understand that, Richard." And I say, good, you're in the right place. Don't understand it. Hunger and thirst after the Father. All the time we're being filled, we still need to hunger and thirst after him. Then in these final Beatitudes from verse 7, they reveal the proof that a person is living a spirit-controlled life. Verse 7 says, Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, having received mercy in our thirst for righteousness, our first reaction has to be we show mercy. Surely it has to outwork from us to those around us. God has made that possible. Therefore, his people must show mercy. And in doing so, we mirror our Heavenly Father who has saved us. The second proof of a spirit-controlled life is in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It becomes as natural as water running down a hillside for those who are pursuing after God for a pure heart, in motives and in morals. You know, one of the fruits of that is one of the attributes and cultures that we want to see in this church: honoring. Honoring isn't just about actions. It's about words. It's about attitude. It's a way of life. The third proof of a spirit-controlled life, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Jesus doesn't bless peace lovers. He blesses peacemakers. And that's because peacemakers are the active promoters of unity among the family of God. They are creating an atmosphere. If you're a peacemaker, you are creating an atmosphere. And note, they're not made sons by this outward manifestation. We're called sons of God. They are recognized as sons by others. So if we're meditating and looking at verse 7, 8, and 9, we should be asking ourselves, am I extending mercy even to those who may not be deserving? Is my heart pure? Am I a promoter of love and unity with those around me? Am I creating this sort of atmosphere in my speech, in my attitude, in my actions, in my life, in my workplace, in my home, in my community, with my brothers and sisters, It's not an on-off switch. It's a way of life. And then finally, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I was challenged by two quotes when I was looking at this verse. The first said, show me someone who never encounters spiritual obstacles, and I will show you someone not hungry for the things of God. And then the second one. If we're not meeting the devil head on from time to time, we are most likely going the same way he is heading. Ouch. You know, often one of the proofs of a spirit-controlled life is spiritual conflict. We live in a fallen world. We should expect it. And even conflict for righteousness' sake. So maybe you're in that situation right now. Maybe you're feeling that you're in a place where there is conflict. Where you're finding things tough. Find Jesus. He's with you in it. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. But he wants to walk with you in this. So part of our new identity in Christ is a changed behavior. But perhaps another part for some of us is that we need to stop trying to find our identity in anything else other than Jesus. You know, we can consciously or unconsciously try and find our identity in what we do or don't have. You know, no one would say, I feel better about myself because of my nice car or my big house. You know, subconsciously, a lot of people think that way. Their identity is in that other than what is within them. You know, the trouble is, it's unwise to put our identity in anything that can be stolen, burned down, or taken away in an instant, because we lose our identity. If our identity is found in Christ, then we are not seeking those external things. Some of us feel that we are defined by what we do. That's why I are keen as elders that whenever people join with us, they get to know the people around them and we get to know them for who they are. And that can be hard because they can be the most wonderful, gifted person that fits just that slot that we have. But we're a family. We're not about. I want people to know whoever joins with us for who they are and not for what they do. And that's important. Maybe you're good at your job or have a particular talent. And that's great if God has let you be good at something. But we can't find our identity in that gift or that talent, as our abilities were not of our own making. They were given to us by God. We should always have hearts that are humble and in humility and give credit to God, not ourselves, for those talents, those attributes, those gifts that he's given us. If our identity is in Christ, we will not boast in our own strength. We cannot boast in our own strength, in our own abilities. We can only boast in the one who has given us those gifts, those abilities, those talents. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of works, but the same God works all of them in all men. He is the one that gets the glory. Perhaps some of us have been defined by some of the low points in the course of our lives. Maybe we grew up in a rough family. Maybe we made mistakes that altered the course of our life or somebody else's life. Maybe someone hurt us. Maybe someone took advantage of us. Maybe someone scarred us, and that scar is still there. will be encouraged. There is always opportunity to find healing through prayer ministry and counseling. I go for prayer ministry. I try and go for prayer ministry once a year. Why? Because I pick things up in the year. And I don't want those hurts, those worries, those times that I found it really difficult. I don't want them to shape me. I want Jesus to shape me. So I go in for MOT, just like your car. I go in for a checkover with God. And I would encourage every one of us to do that. Because otherwise these other things will shape us. They will become our identity. If we don't let go of hurts, of scars, if we don't let go of those things that have affected how we think, how we act, how we live, they will shape us into identity we're not called to be. You're a new creation. You're not re-stamped, you're recreated. And now with Jesus abiding in you, you are able to live different because of what he does within you. Yes, our past helps shape who we are, but it should not define us. Our definition is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he uses our past to shape us to be more like him. And what's more, we can find our identity with him in suffering. With our identity in Christ, the bad things and the sufferings we experience do not define us, but they can actually help to set us apart. Romans 5:1-5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Remember, the Holy Spirit abides in you. So it's our identity that determines our activity in a number of ways. First, because we've been changed by Christ, we should always be striving to become more and more like him. Which means sometimes we have to repent of those things in our life that become the blockages between our Heavenly Father and us. It's continual. It's seeking to put those things to death. It also means that we're not to seek our identity in other things. Not like the world. We're not like the world. Our identity is in Christ. We have to keep checking that we're not taking those things on as idols, that stuff in our lives that can become the center, the attraction, and the motive of why we do things. It's quitting the idea of self-sufficiency in our abilities and our talents. Here but the grace of God go I. And it's letting go of the pain from the past. It's letting go of those scars, those situations that you can do nothing about now in your own strength, but our Heavenly Father can release us from through healing. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You are blessed to be a blessing. Did you know that? Good, some of you do. It's a start. God has a life of blessing for each one of you here this morning. A life where being comes from doing. For what we do should always be determined by who we are. Or in our case, whose we are. your sons and daughters of the living God. And our identity is found in him. Amen. Okay, I'd like you to close your eyes, please. I just want to wait on the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to say some things. Okay, I want you to be honest with yourself here. No one else, just with yourself. I want you to ask yourself this. Am I extending mercy even to those who may not be deserving? Now, if the Holy Spirit brings people to mind that you, they're showing you that you haven't, then you need to sort that after, or when it's next convenient. Then I want you to ask yourself, is my heart pure? Again, that's between you and the Heavenly Father, but he knows. And now ask yourself, am I a promoter of love and unity with those around me? By what I say, by my attitude, by my mannerisms, by my response, by my actions, am I a promoter of love and unity with those around you, around me? So Holy Spirit, I ask you that where you are challenging us, it is not to condemn us, it is to set us free and move us on. It is that we might know that freedom in Christ, that we might become more Christ-like as we lay those things down that are barriers and that hinder us. So Lord, help each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we are not just rehabilitated, re-educated. Lord, we are new creations. So Lord, may we live our life as those new creations, as you abide in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you have lost your identity. Maybe you haven't actually found your identity. Well, Jesus is here. Jesus is the answer.